We've been going through a series in Galatians, and last week we had James Hang give his message. I haven't heard it, James. I haven't had a second chance to listen to it, so I'll critique it later if you're listening. I'll get off the computer and get a listen to it. And so we're kind of continuing on that. We're in Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing on from last week's passage. So we're picking up from verse 8 this week. Should we have a read of it? So there are a lot of different kind of translations out there. They all come from the similar source, but the version that I've used today is called the New Living Translation. Part of the reason that it captures the paraphrase a little bit better. So the language it uses is a little bit more modern, and it tries to capture the thoughts or the ideas of the writer as opposed to just a direct literal word-for-word translation. And the reason I chose the New Living Translation today to kind of look at it was because I feel like it captures Paul's pastoral spirit as he writes to the congregation. So I thought this was a good way to hear. If you're using another translation, it's fine. It also works. It also makes sense, but that will explain why some of the words are different. And if you need a Bible, now's a good time to raise your hand, and our ushers will bring some by. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and just raise your hand. We've got plenty back there. And we have them delivered to your hand because we feel like that encourages person-to-person interaction in this world of digital communication. We like to hand... Think of us like Amazon. Not really. Okay. I'm going to lower this slightly because I'm actually tippy-toeing. I'm that short. Oh, okay, I can slouch now. All right. let me read this out. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was not for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, live as I do in freedom from these things. For I've become like you, Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where's that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They are trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right. But let them do it all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. Give you a little bit of background. What's happening here in this church in Galatia, which Paul, I think, helped start, other teachers have started coming in, and they start saying to the Galatian church there, said, you know what? You need to be circumcised to be a real believer of Christ. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to bring in old Jewish laws and customs back into the faith. And part of the problem was they're trying to say, actually, it's not just enough that Jesus Christ saved you. But actually, to be saved, you need to have these things. You need to do these things. And Paul actually starts off trying to explain this. And he says, you know, when I first went there, this is how it was, and this is the situation now. And so that's kind of the scenario of what's happening here. But let's look a little bit deeper. There's one of the verses in the beginning says, before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. Now, it's interesting because on one hand, he's talking about traditions. He's talking about the Jewish traditions. But for Gentiles, they actually worshipped other gods. And so they were familiar with kind of worshipping. They would have all sorts of gods. Gods to, you know, a lot of times they had gods that would try to increase their fertility or gods that they would look to. And they're saying the Gentiles. So a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish. And they said basically, look, you worship these other gods. They were false gods. Now, the difference for us is that most of us don't come from that religious background, do we? Before you knew our God, were there other gods that you worshipped? For most of us, no, actually. Most of us grew up if we did, then we might understand this. We might understand what it meant to turn from these false gods or these false idols like ancestor worship or Buddhism and turn to the true and living God. But for a lot of us, we don't have that. And so I want to kind of look at what this means, our false gods. I would kind of break it down to this. A false god is what or who it is that we believe in, what or who it is that we worship, and what who that we trust in. I think when we think about gods, we might start with the first one. We think, oh, well, I believe in that. And actually, when we think about God, we think, well, it's something that I worship. The problem when we evaluate ourselves in this, we'll think to ourselves, well, I don't have any idols. There's nothing that I worship alone. You know, I like football. I like watching Arsenal lose. I like, I like clothes, or I like these things, but I wouldn't say I worship them. And for most of us, we have this threshold where we think, okay, worship means you're obsessive about it. And so for some of us, there are some things that we borderline are obsessive about, but we would say, well, I don't think I worship it, so I wouldn't say it's a god. I'm just going to put it just underneath God level, so I don't have any real false idols, because I still know our God is the true God. But we all have these kind of barriers. Well, what I want to suggest that is actually our false god, or the biggest false god that is in our lives, is actually the self. Because here in the West, the biggest false god that we trust, worship, and believe in is our self. It's that kind of construct that comes actually from atheism. And it's one of the reasons why atheism seems to be on the rise. Because atheism basically takes the idea of, well, there is no God, there is just self or humanity. It's not nature worship or earth worship. It's basically, it's the self, which is the highest form. It's the self, which is above these other things. And what's interesting is that same mentality creeps into our lives as well, into the way we think. It actually, with us, with Western influence, they're often driven not by Christ. Our love isn't driven by Christ, but it's driven by the self. It's also the reason, this love of self, why so many of us as believers struggle with our lives. Why so many we feel like we just don't have this victorious Christian life. It's because we're still setting the self up as this false god. Well, let me think about, well, what does it mean, self, then? So self would kind of be, well, what defines you or what identifies you? And there's actually a whole list of sort of different things which I think count for this. And I think there are things like occupation. Well, someone comes up to you and says, oh, well, hi, nice to meet you. What do you do? And that's like one of the first ways that you're defined, right? You're like, oh. And depending on whether you like your job or you hate your job, your response will be immediately evident in your face and the rate at which you reply to that question. So if you're obviously really excited you're a teacher, you'll be like, they say, what do you do? You say, I'm a teacher. Now, if you're like a, let's say you do something else, like something you really don't like you're I want to say accounting finance, because all the accounting finance people don't like their jobs. So I'll just throw that out there. So let's say someone says, oh, so what do you do? And you'll say like, oh, I do accounting finance. And then the other person will say, oh. And then be like, yeah. And then that conversation will be like, well, we're done there. And then they'll become like, oh, so are you married? Are you single? Right? So you move on to the next kind of green. And we discover that all those kind of ideas become identifiers of who we are. And it's sad because actually it also pushes us to hold on to these things more than we need to. In fact, these things become our idols or our gods, right? A lot of us are chasing better occupations. Now, it's interesting because if you're not happy in your job, you're always looking to another job because you think that next job will make you happier until you realize that other job is also plagued with the problem of people. And you could still have a bad manager or a bad thing. And then you say, well, you know, the only way out of this is self-employment. And then self-employment is normally you rope your relatives or your spouse in, and then there's still a problem because you're still dealing with people. It's true, some jobs you might feel more fulfillment in, but the pursuit of this means you're trying to find your self-worth or your identity in your occupation. And these lists of things covers kind of the whole thing, your marital status. How many times do I hear, okay, so recently I've been having a lot of single people complain to me about, oh, I hate being labeled as single. Why can't there just not be? And then at the same time, I hate not being having a dating relationship. They don't want to jump to marriage. I wish I was married. And then you talk to all the married people, and they just want to talk about it. That's good. We're just going ahead. Well, actually, those are the ones with children. It's not that they don't love their wives or they're not happy in their marriage. It's like, don't define me just by my marriage anymore. We understand that God is making us one, and that is a process. But, you know, and it's funny because there's this thing where, again, your identity is so wrapped up in this, in your marital status. And I think for a lot of us, it wasn't intentional. Because I look at the kids, saying that this was not a big deal to them. Okay, that said, I know a lot of girls who are princesses and wish that they would find their prince charming already. But I know a lot of guys who just couldn't care less, which also exists all the way up till they're like 35, where this marital status kind of plays so strongly into their identity or even their self-worth. And that actually ties into family. I know a lot of people who find their self-worth on whether they can have children or not. And there's this frustration that becomes like, I feel like my life is not fulfilled unless I can have children. What we see also from there is we also have income bracket. So when you start, obviously no one ever talks about their salaries. But what's funny is when people go out or when people buy different clothes and they say, oh, wow, that person bought that. They must, you know, be loaded. Oh, they have so much dosh. It's just not. You begin to associate and judge based on income bracket. And again, that is tied in so closely to our identity. It goes on. You have hobbies. You have your skills. There's some people I met. I read this fascinating article last night while I was working on my sermon, obviously, about this guy who creates maps for a fictional world that he made up himself. And when I say maps, I mean like entire transport systems, all the small roads. He has football stadiums that he had logos designed for, topography, weather, climate. He has a forecast. He's working on an almanac. I'm like, that is a serious hobby, bordering on obsession. But it's funny because that thing he says is something that he does to relax him, but it's now also becoming that something that defines him. And for some of us, we have our hobbies define us. You know, I play basketball, or I'm a geek. I read comic books, or, you know, I'm a musician. You begin to categorize and be locked into these kind of things. We have more things. We have race. Obviously, we're a Chinese church because it says so on the outside, but that's something that also defines us, and it's a difficult thing to kind of overcome. Your education, whether or not you have A-levels or your university degree or your PhD, all those things weigh into us in our identity. Another interesting one is actually our health and our body. Whether we have good health or we have health illnesses, that can become so consuming that we lose sight of it. For my friends who struggle with eczema or hay fever or asthma, sometimes they feel like this is it, this is all that I have. And they get so caught up in that, they feel like I cannot even move forward in my life because of that. We understand that actually there's a whole range of things that play into our identity of self. The thing that's dangerous is when we let these things become these false gods. False gods isn't just what you worship, actually. It's what you let identify who you are and prevent you from moving forward. What was happening with the church in Galatia was actually they were saying, look, it's not just enough to believe in Jesus Christ. I need to do these things as well, and one of them was circumcision. But after circumcision was, okay, well, now you should follow these certain festivals or certain Jewish traditions. You should celebrate this Jewish festival and this Jewish festival. And that's what would define you, they said, as a believer. For us, it's a little bit different. We let these things define us as a believer, even. So I was going to bring all these cherry tomatoes this morning, but this morning I had a bit of a rough and late start, so I forgot my cherry tomatoes, and because I had this awesome analogy which I was going to do. But in lieu of that, I have some Oreos and some biscuits. This is a preview of what treats you will have after service as we raided that larder. Let me throw So imagine, for, if you will, that actually what God does is God takes all these definitions of you, and they're cool as definitions, but they become burdens almost, right? The weight of, look, I need to be married, or look, I need to get this kind of job, or look, I need to be this kind of happy, actually wipes that away. And he says, look, I now define you as a child of God. I define you as my own. Come and live and walk with me and find your identity in me. Know that you are this new creation. And for us, when we become believers for the first time, actually that is what you feel. That is what you know. You suddenly realize, I have this sense of freedom. You know, nothing is impossible. I have this life with you, God. What have I had to be afraid of? You know, and you begin to move, and you begin to move past your sins and move past the kind of weights of your past, and you wrestle with them, but God moves you forward, and you're like, this is great. But over time, these things start coming back into your life, right? These false idols. So my demonstration was going to be like this. So let's say you have your idol of, okay, I think this should theoretically work. So right. So let's say you're living your life for God. And so it's great. And then suddenly people start saying, "Oh, so what are you doing with your life? What's your, what you know? Oh, are you gonna just be like a teacher forever? I mean, is that a real? It is a real career. I don't know why people would say that. This is just an analogy. And so you start getting worried about it, and you're like, "Oh yeah, maybe I'm not happy. Maybe I should be moving up in my career. Maybe I should go do back and do a PhD." And then you have this occupation back in your mind. The problem is I have a big mouth, and these will slowly dissolve, so I might not have enough food to make this analogy work. Okay, and then you're like, oh, I'm single. I hate being single. I wish I was married. I wish I was dating, because I don't know about marriage, because I can't find the one I love. But why are all the good-looking people not Christian? And why can't all good-looking people come to church, and I can become a Christian? Blah, blah, blah. And so now you have another thing in your mouth. And you're like, okay, that's cool. And then you're like, oh, yeah, I wish I was making a lot more money. I guess that's what everyone says. All right, and then that's clearly like this. I'm like, yeah, I'm not happy. And then the people who make a lot of money, why does the government take so much of my taxes? I hate them. This is going really well. Okay, maybe my mouth isn't as big as I thought. Gender. I was like, what does gender have to do with anything? So there's actually people who are really unhappy with their gender. Especially in Chinese culture, they're like, girls who are like, I wish I wasn't born a girl because my parents only love boys, and I wish I was a boy. And their boys are like, I wish I was a girl. And they're like, I wish I was taller. I should preach my whole sermon like this. Really, it was going to be a much healthier option, and it was going to end a lot sooner with cherry tomatoes. But now, post-holiday, I'm going to get fatter by eating these crisps. All right, so you begin doing, say, like, I have my skills. I'm like, these are my skills. And you begin, one of the interesting things is you become jealous or start seeking after other skills or other things. And you think, that would make me happier. That would make me better. And so you start showing things in your mouth, and before you know it, you're like, I wish I wasn't born Chinese. Actually, how many people here have ever wished they weren't Chinese? That you just, don't be afraid to, I know you teenagers, I know, and that may not you, Clement, but I know you guys at some point in your school, you thought, I wish I wasn't Chinese, because then I wouldn't have to be a doctor or an engineer. I could just do whatever I want in my life. Now you guys want to raise your hands. I wish I didn't have a chip shop. That's me. Then you have other people. They say I would be a lot happier if I didn't live in the UK, because the UK has nothing to eat. Except for good biscuits. Okay. I sound like Zoidberg. Okay. Thank you, Perkin. Perkin, did you get that, Francis? Did you understand? Thank you. All right. So two people watched View for Rama. That's why I was canceled. Okay. And then you have your education. I'll just eat one of these. This is the double stuff. I just really want to eat this. It's not going to be a good mix, is it? And then you have your... Some of you wish... I wish I was healthier. I wish I had a better body. A new woman knows as well. So what's interesting is, at this point, you're like, this is why I'm an ineffective Christian.
because I filled my mouth full of the stuff of the world. Well, I can't communicate with everybody. I'm a Robert De Niro. I'm the Godfather. Where's my money? And what's interesting is, what we also do is then we say, God, I'm doing all these things. Will you accept me now? And we're going to God and we're... I should just eat this now, huh? Yeah, I don't understand. Wow. 2 seconds.
You should try this combination later. It tastes so good. My fear is I blow my nose and all this stuff comes out of my mouth. Ah. Impressive, huh? I did not spit any out. Okay. I will not put this here, James, because that would be really gross. Sorry. So you guys can kind of see, right? When you start filling your mouth with all these things, you actually lose your ability to actually communicate or even function as well. And what's interesting is, I love the fact that I use this analogy with your mouth, is because you then also stop communicating about Jesus or about who he is. And you stop letting Jesus communicate to you who you are in him. Sometimes we take these things and you say, look, God, you know, I'm doing all these things to follow you, to make you happy, to serve you. You know, God, will you still accept me now? And actually what God is saying, look, I have already accepted you, and I bring you into my family. You are my child. Let me define you this way. When you look at this first part of this passage, you know, actually, Paul starts off pretty strong. He says, why do you want to go back and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? See, these things that define you, those are this world's spiritual principles. For an atheist, that is what it is about. I mean, you can throw morality in there, but that's what it's about, the self. And that's the spiritual principles that we grew up believing, a lot of us. And God's saying, why do you want to go back to that? And ask yourself, do you want to go back to that? To the kind of rat race, the kind of chase, to kind of struggling with sin in the same way that you have for so long? No, right? You want that freedom which you first had, which said, like, you know what, God, you are right. God, you are unbreakable. And I want to be free again, where I can speak with my mouth clear and my focus straight and I'm not so distracted by these things. And what's interesting, Paul is saying, then, yeah, why don't you? Why are you still doing this? Paul actually goes on, right, in verse 11, he says, I actually fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work was for nothing. He's actually afraid that people are going to get so ensnared in these things that they're going to lose sight of who Jesus is. That's not a question of whether they're saved. It's a question of their effectiveness, of the joy that they can have in following God. And I tell you, as a pastor that's been trying to, even before I was a pastor, just loving people for a long time, I know that fear. That fear when you love and care for some people so much and you see them going the wrong way and you cannot do anything to try to help them. You're trying, but you can. You just pray and you say, come on, snap out of it. Wake up. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. He's speaking specifically about being free from those Jewish laws now. He has his freedom. But for us, it's the same thing. Look, we are free from being defined by this world. When we first become a believer, actually, we have this thing where the self is given up and you're brought into God's kingdom. You're defined by him. You become a child of God. For us, it's the same thing now. We have to replace the self with the understanding that you are a child of God. In Galatians 2, actually says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the beauty of this. You've died to yourself. Do you know the weight of the world it would be if you relied on the self to be God? That somehow yourself would be the one to be the administrator of justice. You can. But because God has made you his child, he says you are broken free from that. You have this new freedom, this new life. So come and follow me. It goes on in this passage. I want to just highlight this thing. It says, interestingly, it says, "You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn away." Now, interestingly, what I want to point out to this about, actually, Paul was pretty ill, apparently, when he arrived. We're not sure what the illness was, but my guess is that it must have been either something really disfiguring or maybe made his voice really difficult to hear. But it couldn't have been that contagious, right? Because obviously then everyone else would have fallen ill as well. But so much so that Paul himself probably could have been ashamed to go out. Probably would have felt weak. He was in bad health conditions. And yet, what was he doing? He was there. He was preaching. He was sharing the good news. And it sounded like he was sharing the good news to whoever would hear. And the Galatians happened to be like, yeah, I actually want to hear more about this. And not only do you want to hear more about this, we see the truth and we love you, Jesus. And because we love you, Jesus, we bring Paul into that same kind of thing. They understood that they were children of God. Paul himself understands that he's a child of God. He didn't matter about his health at that time. Not that he was worried about whether he'd die or deteriorate. He just knew that he was still under God's rule and command. Like, what's that faith? You begin to see, actually, that's what it must mean to be this mature believer. In every circumstance, he is ready and willing to be communicating the love of God to people around him. If I think for myself, it's like, oh, actually, I'm not feeling too well. I'll tell you what happens. It's not that I don't start preaching God. I start complaining and saying, oh, no one cares about me. Who will come and take care of me? Who will bow tong for me? I don't even drink tong. I just want someone to make it so I feel loved. It becomes very selfish immediately. And I realize, actually, that's it, right? God is actually saying, look, because you are a child of God, you don't have to feel that way. You can actually be free from that. And you can actually continue to live and have this joy. And God is saying, you can turn away from that old life and say, no, I'm a new creation. These things don't define me anymore. Finally, this passage ends with this. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. There's this idea, actually, of birth or this process. And when Paul first went there, he went there and he shared about who Jesus was. And for him, that's that beginning of the labor process, birthing them into this new life with Christ, to know what it means to follow him, to know what their identity is, to say that they are these children of God. And he says, actually, it seems like they've regressed. They've forgotten all those things. You know, the same thing it is for a lot of us. We have forgotten who Jesus is. We've forgotten what he's done for us. I mean, we would say, yeah, I know that he died on the cross for my sins. But actually what he's done is he's died on the cross to transform your identity and your life. Where you belong, who you are. What you live for is now defined by him. And that's why Paul is like, I want to see you continue into maturity of faith. And what's maturity of faith? Where you stop wrestling with those same old things and start saying, yeah, actually, no, I know and I'm secure. God, lead me onward more and more deeper into you. There's something else here. There's Paul the pastor. He is actually, his heart is aching for the people here, right? He says, I wish I could be there with you now to tell you about these things, to teach you again, pretty much. But I can't, so I have to write this letter, and my tone is harsh in this letter because that's the only way I feel I can get through to you. For Paul, it's difficult. Actually, for the Galatian church, it's difficult because they're kind of isolated. They're on their own. They're kind of having to wade through these things themselves. For our church, it doesn't have to be that way. In other words, there are people here who are wrestling with things or going through difficult situations or struggling with sin who are struggling with their identity, and you're doing that alone. And it feels like every now and then you need to have someone come out and scold you and get you back in the thing, but it doesn't have to be like that. Actually, what Paul's desire would be is that they would be in this community where they would help each other, in groups where they could share and support each other and say, look, you're forgetting who you are. You're forgetting what it is that you're about. Our church wants to be that place. But I'll tell you, it's hard. We can't. You know why? We don't have enough people to help lead. We don't have the mature leaders who are willing to step up and say, look, I want to invest in the people's lives around me because I don't want to see these brothers and sisters in the church still flailing around in their, children mentality. And it can't just be someone up in the front teaching them. They need to have that community support to say, look, you're forgetting who you are. You're forgetting where you belong. So I want to ask those of you who you feel like, you know, Christ is more developed in my life. Would you be willing to start praying about being a cell leader? If we believe that church is a community, a place where you can actually interact and be small and care for one another, then we're going to need people to invest in that. And one of the things is we always say, can we have another group here? Or is there a cell group here? I was like, I don't have anyone. But our church is not that small, and we can get there. We can begin moving in this way. The second part, though, there are those of us here who say, you know I'm still like a baby in this. I'm still a baby in my faith. Would you commit to going to one of these groups? The big thing about the groups that I want to set up next is that they're high commitment. They're not just drop in. They're more like, I'm committed to this group. I want to be here. And it's a bigger task, but sometimes it's good to do that. And it's something where I want you to start thinking about, if this group comes up, would I commit to going? To being in a place. I really see these smaller groups of somewhere between 5 to 7, 8 people as a way to actually cover this whole church in prayer. Individuals, I mean. Cover the whole church individually in prayer. I mean, how amazing would that be? But you need to pray and say, God, am I willing to say that actually I'm your child and I know that and I want to move and commit myself to doing this? I tell you what, when you trust God in these things, suddenly all those things that used to hold you back, occupation, your family, marital status, those things start to open up and you begin to see how God provides for you. And your whole life begins to expand in new and fresh ways. But if you don't, you'll just stay in that same box. Kind of wrap up. For all of us, there might be this thing. Is there a false God that defines you at the moment? Is there a false God about yourself that defines who you are? And have you turned away from your true identity in Christ? If you know that you've forgotten who you are, you've lost track, that you are walking on this good road and suddenly someone cut in on you and you don't know who you are anymore, that encourages you to actually be defined by Christ. And say, Jesus, I'm tired of not knowing who I am or what it is I'm doing. God, you define me. Teach me who I am. Teach me what I'm going to do, where I live, who it is that I am made to be. Secondly, let Jesus fully develop in you. That's an exciting thing, actually, is this process saying, God, teach me. Teach me what it means to be fully developed in you. Convict me of areas I'm going wrong and help me move past those things. And ask him to lead you to maturity. As we come to a time of worship and reflection, I want to invite you to actually spend some time to just really pray and seek God. And at the same time, I believe there will be people up front here to pray for you. So probably Ancy and myself. No, I'll be on the base. So let me just grab someone else. Matt Seiboth. I don't care if you're doing sound. Matt and Ancy are going to be there to pray for you. So let me tell you briefly about them. They're and William, they're starting this prayer team, and what they do is come together in prayer, and they're practicing, you might say, praying. And this is kind of a way for them to actually implement what they practice by praying for people. And so if you want them to pray for you, just come up and say, you know, either this is on my heart, or this is where I'm going through right now. Or if you just want to come and say, just pray for me, don't have to say anything, they'll be more than happy to do that too. But the other part for us is as we worship, reflect on God and say, you know, God, actually, are you building my life in you? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Before I pray, shall we just read this verse out all together, out loud, shall we? Let's read this together. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. God, you know, we were abandoned and we were lost and we were flailing around in our own selfishness, I guess you might say. But you came and you changed all that. And you invited us into this thing. And this is an amazing thing because on one hand, we know you. And we come to you and we crucify and we say, but actually you know us now. You know us deeply. And not only do you know us now because you have purified us because of what Jesus has done, you know who you have designed us to be and you are bringing us into that reality. What an amazing promise it is to say actually that you know us and you are working that through to perfection, to completion, to sanctification. We thank you, Lord, and we look to you and say, God, if there are false idols in us, Lord, we set those aside now and say, Lord, we don't want any part of that anymore. If our struggles with sin are still consuming us, whether it be lust or anger or fear or jealousy, Lord, we say that that is not who we are anymore, Lord, that we are made new in you. So we proclaim and declare the freedom that you have given us. Because it is a truth that you have brought into our lives. We thank you, Lord. We come and worship you now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's come to a time of worship.